you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. And we want to look at kind of what Aaron read, and the idea of what Aaron read. I know it is Father's Day, and that brings with it for most of us, I hope, kind of a mixture of feelings. If you're a father, let me just say Hebrews chapter 12 is very gracious to us. As the writer writes, our parents, they corrected us as they seen fit. Sometimes our fathering and our parenting isn't always the best, but we did it as we seen fit. But God corrects us for our good. But nevertheless, I was thinking about God being our Heavenly Father, and hopefully we will get to that point by the end of the morning here together. But as I was thinking about that, I thought about the issue that in our society we are faced with a fatherless society in a lot of parts. I'm just going to share with you just a few numbers with you just to kind of give you the idea of what many places record as being the product of fatherless homes and a fatherless society. That is 85% of youth in jail today grew up in fatherless homes. 85% of those that are in jail grew up without fathers. 63% of youth suicides, as stated in the U.S. DHHS, are those children who don't have fathers. 90% of children runaways or child runaways grew up without a father. 80% of those who commit sexual crimes against another person, I'll just say that, put it kindly, those who commit those acts grew up without a father. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers grew up without a father or don't have a father in the home or one that is disconnected. That's 10 times the average. It said that 47.6% of mother-only homes or homes where only the mother in the home are in poverty. That's going back to 2011. Census Bureau. I guess from these numbers, I just want to state that the job and the place of a father in the home is very, very important. As you can see, the results of it is very detrimental to our society. I mean, we see it looking around. You see it on TV and the news and all the violence and chaos. Just this absence of this figure within the home. Now, I don't mean to minimize the role of the mother, for the mother is, and even God displays himself as being a caring mother, as one who broods over his children, over his people. And surely when you look at a mother's care and her love for her children and how that she is compassionate, sometimes much more than the father, so God is compassionate and cares for us. But he also situated the home or structured the home in such a way to where there needed to be that male father, that person in the home to display God and who God is like to the next generation. And in fact, if you look over at Psalm 78, the first few verses there, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law unto Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they may see their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." And so the psalmist reminds us of this idea and this structure in which God has given to the home and to the family. And part of that is through our remembrance or our ideas, we honor the family this morning in the idea of fathers. And I think that that's what this day is. It's an honoring of family, the whole structure of the family, not just the man of the house, but the whole idea of what God has given to us in society. And as we said, even through these numbers, if they're anywhere close to being accurate, which checking several different places seemed to be right in what they were saying, if that is true, then there's nothing more in attack or more on the line than the simple unit of the family in our society today, where we see such a rampant breaking down in the family structure. And that is very, very sad situation for us as a nation. And we see the results of that in the children and the next generation and the next generation. You're reminded of the kings, as they said, and he did worse than his father did. And so we see that. One person doubting the influence or doubting the results, as I was reading, did make this statement that just as dangerous as it is for absent fathers is those fathers in the home who are cruel and who are violent themselves. And so we see that the role of being a father, the role of being a parent in general in the home is a very serious role that God has given to us. As a role of both a joy and sorrow, as you know, and many of you having seen your children grow up and now looking at your grandchildren, and some even great-grandchildren here this morning, and we know it's by God's grace that it is possible. And so as we look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to share with you just five things that stand out this morning in this list that Aaron had read and that Moses is giving. This is the second reading of the law. This is the second time Moses is going to the children of the disobedient children of Israel. Now, when Moses entered in, or when he went to Kadesh Barnea, he went there with the whole children of Israel that come out of Egypt, and all the adults said, no, we're going to stay here. In fact, we'd rather go back to Egypt. And so God says, you will not enter into the promised land, your children will. And so here we've come a generation later, 40 years had taken place, and Moses has come back to this place to where Moses is going to pass on, he's going to die, the scepter will be handed off, or the baton will be handed off to Joshua, and that next generation that is raised up. And so here Moses is confirming with this next generation, this word of God, or what God has said, or this second reading of the law is what we look at in the book of Deuteronomy, is literally the interpretation of it. And in this, he makes this statement in verse number 4, this statement of faith, or this Shema, I believe it's pronounced, the Jews would claim this statement of faith, and that is found here in verse number 4, when he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. We don't serve many gods, not a multiple of gods. He makes this statement very clear that the Lord our God is one God. And Israel would have listened, then a lot of their calamities we read in the Old Testament would not have happened. But he goes on and says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These are the words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which thou sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give a great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. And in this, I mentioned there's five things that stand out to us this morning that we as mature on any level, and as a mature Christian, as an adult Christian, more importantly as fathers. But I would say that it applies to mothers as well, and to those within the church that teach or guide anyone. But nevertheless, he says here, first of all, the confession of faith. And you know that we cannot be what God has created us to be, what we've intended, or His original design for us in a rebellious state. In fact, we are in that fallen state, and in that fallen state, we're at enmity with God. We're at odds with God. We're living in rebellion against God. And so the idea of telling a rebellious person to toe the line or just do good or do this and everything will be all right is kind of, it just doesn't work that way. But here he says fundamentally to the fathers, to the children, that there is this confession, there is this faith in God, this confession that you need, that must be a part of your own life. It is one thing for a culture to be considered as America was at one day, a Christian culture, and is another thing to be a part of a Christian community or a Christian church, and is quite another thing to be a Christian yourself. And he's saying that confess God as your Savior, because you and I both know, and as you look at your children or grandchildren or whatever it may be, and you think that you need God's grace and His help in any of that, but you need God's grace and His help in your own life, in your own life, in your personal life. And there's nothing like that. You know that. True that you're saved this morning, that there is a grace to be had. There's an encouragement and a help to be had in our relationship with God. And so he tells the children of Israel, first and foremost, the greatest thing about you will be your faith in God, what you believe about God. And consider that. It's not how much money we possess. It's not how strong we are. It's not how many things we can get done or how much stuff we've accomplished in our life. The greatest thing about us, the greatest truth about us is our faith, is our belief in God. In fact, we know that to be true even here. I think about it in my own life. One of the greatest people in my life is the one man that I knew was genuine, who loved God and who followed God. His faith in God is admirable in my life as I think about my grandfather. So he says there's this, first of all, this confession. Second of all, there's this commitment or this affection that he brings out in the following verse, in verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. It's not that God wants us to do a great list, and the Old Testament was strictly law, and there was no grace or there was no love and affection, because some people think of that. When they think of the Old Testament, well, God in fierce and wrath and judgment. But the New Testament is love. He's saying no. He's saying that in this confession is brought out and carried out in our life by our pursuit, by our love and our affection for God Himself. You imagine being in bondage in Egypt and sitting and God delivering you in such a magnificent way and then looking at Him with disdain. And that's what the children of Israel did. He's saying to their children and looking at them square in the eye, love God with all your might and all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The greatest thing that we see in Abraham's life in Genesis 22 is when he proved to Isaac through that dramatic experience that he loved God supremely more than he did his son. The greatest thing that we can show our families is our relationship, our love for God, even more than them. Because God tested him in Genesis chapter number 20 when he says, take your only son, the son whom thou lovest, and take him to the mountain. And God stops him in the midst of that. You know the story, and he stops him in the midst of that, and he says, now I know you have not withheld anything from me. And Isaac needed to know that there was a God worth serving, there was a God worth loving in his life at Abraham's absence. And that's exactly what David told Solomon when he says, know the Lord your God for yourself. And we do that not by simply saying things, but by loving God with all of our might and all of our strength, our own selves. It's hard to teach children to love God and love Jesus and love church and love religious stuff when we don't do that. So the encouragement is to you and me this morning that not only confess a faith in Christ, but display that commitment or that love for God in our day in and day out life. And what flows naturally from that as he goes on. In verse number 6, and these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. In other words, he's saying that you have some conviction about you. You know, I come to think that we see a lot of people passionate about a lot of stuff that don't really matter. But the stuff that really does matter, they're really soft and kind of weak on. and they have no real conviction, no true conviction, and no line in the sand that says, this is not who we are, this is not what we do, this is not that, and this is a very convicting idea. But the reality is that children, grandchildren, and even we ourselves together need conviction in this life. Is there something real about your faith? Is there something that draws a line and says, this is not who I am in Christ? This is just not us. It's not us. I remember as a kid, it's probably a bad story, but as a kid we were driving around trying to find somewhere to eat. And as we were doing that, my dad found this little restaurant. They sold beer. I said, we can't go there. He said, why not? I said, they sell beer. I'm not saying that's your conviction, but that reality, that was real to me at that point in my life. And some things that we look at in this life, what I have conviction about? What does that take? Well, he says, let the Word of God be in your heart. Don't just let it be an exercise. Don't just let it be that thing that draws dust or that thing that sits on counters or whatever. But the Word of God must bring about, stir within us convictions. What does it take for us to have convictions? Well, one, it takes us knowing the Word of God itself, isn't it? It takes us knowing God, who God is. If we know Him, if we know what the Word of God says, then we can have some convictions. We got an idea what we need to say no to and what we need to say yes to. But not only knowing that, but it takes you and I as something that we already know. It takes us looking at the Word of God as something more than a suggestion. Or God says, well, you know, maybe kind of if you get around, maybe not such a great idea. Well, I kind of maybe like you. God doesn't speak in terms like that. That's how we talk to each other. You ever talk to somebody just beat around the bush and never just simply just ask you whatever they wanted to ask you? If you point to me right now, nobody else, no, I'm just kidding. But God doesn't talk that way. And those who have conviction must be people who look at the Word of God and say, this is what God has said. This is the Word of God. This is God breathed. This is not me drawing lines in the sand and saying, you know, I won't cross it, but well, since I drew the line, I can move it out there a little more. No, this is what God has said. And so what God draws in the sand or in granite, we might say, then that's where we stand. And so it takes us not only knowing the Word of God, but also receiving it as authoritative in our life, the rule for our life. It's God breathed. It's what God has given us. You know, people consider and they make excuses for anything they want to make excuses for. And they say, well, it's all right. Well, God's love, God's this, God's that. It's completely contradictory to the Word of God. And if we are to teach our children, we're to raise them up, if we're to display God in front of them, then we must receive it as authoritative. We must receive it as God's Word. Not only that, we must align our word, our life by it. We'll see that in just a little bit. But if you're going to have convictions, if it says this is what we ought to do. Isn't it easy, as what James says, you go in there and you look in the mirror and you just walk away and don't do nothing? How many of you did that this morning? You just went in there and said, well, perfect. Like the Fonz, you know, go to comb his hair and he doesn't do it, you know, because you just can't improve perfection. No. It says to have conviction in this life, we must look at the Word of God as something more than just something we look into. We must align our life with it. And that's a hard part, because sometimes there's a lot of adjustment on that thing, and there's a lot of working. I bought a chainsaw, and I never could get it to work right after using it. You know, the thing expands a little bit, and you got to readjust it several times. But anyway, that's the way we do our life. We have to realign it. Must be people of conviction. The fourth thing we see in this, not only that, in verse number 7, and we'll see it verse 7 and 8, he says, and thou shalt teach them. Now, who's them? Who's he speaking to? What's the whole issue we're talking about this morning? The next generation, the children, the children's children, so that they can teach their children. It's your grandchildren. It's your nephews and it's your nieces and it's those people in your life that God has given influence in. If you've Vacation Bible School, it's the children you teach in those classes. It's this idea of that next generation. So he says, and to teach them, in particular, we're going to talk about your own children, but teach them diligently. So It's not like, you know, let's sit down and I'm going to teach you how to do this, and then you're going to get it, and you're always going to be awesome at it, and you're going to get it the rest of your life the way you're supposed to get it. How many of you have kids like it? You can show them one thing one time, walk away, and they never do it again. I mean, you got to kind of go over and over and over and over and over and just forget about it and I'll do it. No, don't do that. But you know, it takes time. And he says, this is not just something haphazardly. He says, you're not just teaching your children kind of haphazardly and in kind of a flimsical way and just whenever or whatever. But this takes intention. He says that we're to do it diligently. The word diligently means steady. It means energetic. And some of us get scared at that. He says, teach them energetically. Teach them steadily, continually, earnestly. And the other word that's really pleasant to say, painstakingly. Go out of the way to teach your children. Teach them is what he's saying. Give effort to this. Their life is on the line. Their souls are on the line. The next generation is on the line. So he says, do this painstakingly. We've already read in Psalm 78, and he says, I'm going to utter dark sayings of old. I'm going to do what God has commanded to do. And so he goes forth and he begins to do that in Psalm 78. As you read that whole psalm, I encourage you to do that. We know Proverbs 22:6 says this, train a child up in the way he should go. When he is old, it will not depart from him. So he says, give effort to this cause of coaching and cultivating a heart for God in your children. And he says, look how he says to do this. He says, not only were to do it diligently, with all diligence, taking pains to do it, or intention to do this with our children, you will talk of them when you sit in your house. So you're sitting there in your house, and Moses is telling them, he says, talk to your children about God. You don't have to have a special invitation. So while you're sitting down at your house, talk to your children about God. Talk to them about the Bible. Talk to them about life. Talk to them about principles. Bring out a proverb. Bring into their minds while you're sitting there. He says, not only as you're sitting in your house, but when you walk us by the way. So you're walking down, you're walking in the field, you're going to pick some flowers, you're going to do whatever. He says, bring up God. Bring up the reality of who He is. Bring up His Word. That seems painstakingly, don't it? I mean, I got to talk to them while we're sitting down. I got to talk to them while we're along the way. You know, some of us guys, we like quiet time. You know, I heard one guy said him and his son drove home from a game. They didn't talk all the way home, and everything was great. Not a problem one. They just silence. I don't know if it'd be that way. But he says, while walking along the way, take the opportunity while your child is with you. Take the opportunity while your grandkids are with you and talk to them about God. Talk to them about God. Teach them. He says, not only while you're walking by the way, when you lie us down. So, when they sit down and they go to bedtime, tell them about God. Tell them a Bible story. Bring out a principle. And he's saying, before you go to bed, tell them about God. That's quite a bit of painstakingly. And he goes on to say, not only as you lie down to go to bed, when you rise up in the morning. What is he saying? All the time. All the time. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. What we got other stuff to talk about. We'll talk about other stuff. What he's saying is, do not wait for an invitation to teach your children or train your children about God. Use every opportunity God brings in your life for the cultivating in their life about God's Word and who He is. They cultivate a desire for His Word before they go off to school and they cultivate something else in them. He's saying, take advantage of that. Take opportunity to do that. As a reality for us men is that we're the spiritual leaders of our home. Now, this doesn't mean in whatever age we are, we're the spiritual leaders of our home. That's kind of sobering. We'll stand before God and give accountability for the treasure of our family, the gift of our family that He has given us. And so He's reminding us of that. Secondly, not only are we the spiritual leaders of our home, but we're the primary example of God, His faithfulness, His stability, His ability to take care of us and provide for our needs. 13 to 15 times, I lost count, but Jesus speaks about God the Father on Sermon on the Mount, and the majority of those are pointing to the fact that our Heavenly Father would take care of our needs. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? He's saying that in this reality, as you look to your fathers who have provided for your physical needs, provided those things that you needed in this life, how much more with your father? And that brings us back to this reality, men this morning, that we are that example, how be broken, as poor of an example as we are, we're the example of the Father, God the Father, to our children. And so there's this reality that he's saying, take advantage of this responsibility. Teach your children. Those of you, many of you, watch your grandchildren. Teach your grandchildren. Guide them along the way. This is why we do this. This is why we do that. I would encourage you, one of the hardest things, that one of them things we almost have treated like a New Year's resolution, is like, we're going to start devotion time, home devotion time. Whether you do that formally or not, it's probably be a good idea formally, whether you do it or not, if your life consistently day in and day out is void of God, where else is your children going to get it? An hour a week on Sunday? Your grandchildren, where else are they going to get it? And this is the pattern which God has gave to the family. This is the pattern which God has gave to the men and the women, that they would do this, take opportunity of those things. And then the fifth thing, I said there was five, the fifth thing is, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. Well, write them upon, back verse number 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. Let me just say this, that we're to continue in it. We could continually do this over and over and over again. Consider the three areas that he talks about, that of the hand and that of between the eyes and that upon the post of the house. Now I want you to consider that your affection for God, your relationship and your love for God and your teaching of your children, your passing on this biblical understanding of your children, not only in the teaching, whatever you're doing or however you're going, but also in the way you conduct your business, in the way you conduct your life and your work. Does your work or does your work ethic, does your business, does your life in that manner, do they honor God, the work of your hand? Not only the work of your hand, but the perspective, the outlook you have on life. Because doesn't that affect the way we talk to people? The way you look at life? That this life is given to us as a gift from God. This life is, God is in control. This life is, and we look at this life through the perspective of God's lens. And he's saying, let the Word of God direct your sight, direct your perspective about things. And thirdly, not only do we see that, but upon thy house, and what other sign of relationships, close personal relationships, do we see as the Word of God influences those? So let me encourage you, as the Marine Corps would say, we need a few good men. We need men in our community. Our children need men. Our grandchildren need men who are following God's design. Now, I know in this, and I have to say this because I know life isn't perfect. Men are not perfect. In fact, we're broken people. Our fathers were broken. They come up and they grew up in broken homes. And they grew, many of them, out of dysfunctional lives and things like that. And there are a lot of people, maybe you're not one of them here this morning, maybe no one here this morning is like that. There's a lot of people who never even had fathers. Now what we meant, they're part of that percentage that never even grew up with their natural father. The reality in the midst of that, that God has given us a greater example of a father, and that is himself. Jesus, when he taught them to pray, he said, pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven. Consider the reality we have a heavenly Father. And that he is not like these earthly men. He's not like us who are weak and who are broken and who are messed up. And he's not like us who are following our own passions and our own lusts and our own selfishness. But we have a Father in heaven who has modeled and who has displayed a greatness and a faithfulness and a consistency. It is he who Jesus calls us to cry on. And you and I, as believers, it is us who directs that multitude who don't have fathers back to him and be reminded of what he said in the Psalms. And that is, he is a father to the fatherless and a judge to the widow. And thank God for that. And so we see, not only do we want to look to God, our great example, because I know some people say, well, I never had that example, I never had this, I never had that. Jesus brings us and points us back to God, doesn't he? God, our example. God, the faithful one. The God who over and over says he will provide our needs through Jesus Christ. And so I want you to look to him this morning. As we consider our life and our homes and what God has called us to do, let's look to him for both example and strength that he gives us. And let us pray for those who are living in a place of that absence, that male role model, those who are living in poverty, those who, and you know, James says that very profoundly, don't he? True religion is this, undefiled, that we visit the fatherless and the widow. And there's a lot of people that haven't grown up with a gift that many of us had, stability. God's grace is sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We know that to be true. And sometimes that abounding is because Christian men and families have come around those children who have that loss, come around those children who are in that pain, and they've loved them. They've shown them Christ. They've shown them a Father who will never let them down or who will never hurt them. And I pray that we would be people that would pursue that would consider that as a worthwhile venture in our life. Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning for this time we can gather together. And God, I thank you that you have given us your only Son. And as it says in 1 John, as he tells us, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And God, I know that as a father myself, fall short daily. And Father, I pray that you would just restir in my heart that desire, restir in my heart the understanding of what is at stake, not just only in my life, but in the lives of those you call me to minister to, the lives of those that are here this morning. We'll give you the glory and honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.